Verse 1, and you can find that on page 1004 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1 through to 25, found on page 1004. Before I begin, I'm just going to pray for Al. Gracious Father, thank you. So many people are here tonight to hear your word. I pray for Al as he does bring your word forward. I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you apply what he's saying to our hearts, because that is the only way that we can see your word, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, The plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. Others, like the seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Chanel. We're continuing our series looking at the Gospel of Mark, which is a biography of Jesus that's based on an eyewitness account. And we're up to chapter 4. I want you to imagine this, like really do this. Imagine that you're a Palestinian peasant. It's AD 32. And you live in a little village called Cana. It's in a region called Galilee. You go about your business. You're not a complicated person. Your life is dull. You're illiterate. And there's a man from your area, Jesus, who is forming this reputation as a healer, not just a healer, as an exorcist. And he's a bit of a controversialist. You hear that he keeps having these run-ins with the religious authorities. That's exciting, you know, village culture. There's been lots of gossip about this. But apparently, in particular, he's an electrifying preacher. I mean, just completely different from what you normally hear in the synagogues. In fact, he might even be a genuine prophet, a prophet from God, after all these centuries. And word reaches your ears that he's kind of in your region, and that every day he's down near the lake teaching. People are going to hear him. And you think, yeah, great. You decide to take a day off and you rise early and you walk from your village to the lake. It's about 15 kilometres, long walk. And when you get there, it's still early, there's a huge crowd. It's a beautiful spot down beside the lake. And sure enough, there's Jesus. People are crowding in. They want to hear what he's got to say. It's all a bit chaotic. And at one stage, he gets into a boat and you think, oh, he's sailing away. I've come all this way and he's taking off. But then he just pushes out a little way from shore and turns around. So his voice is going to carry across the water and up into the crowd. And he stands up and makes to speak. Everyone goes quiet. He says, listen carefully. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. Birds came, ate it up. Some seed fell in rocky places, didn't have much soil. Sprang up quickly, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no roots. Some other seed landed among thorns, grew up with the plants, choked them, so they didn't bear any grain. Mind you, some of the seed fell in good soil, grew up, produced fantastic crop, 30 times what was sown, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears to hear, listen to that. He stops. Now you're there, you think, hello, did I walk 15 k's to hear that? What even is that? What the heck just happened? The people around you start talking about it, you know. They say, oh, what do you think it means? Someone near you says, I think it means you win some, you lose some. Someone else says, no, no, no. It means if you scatter enough, it's never all wasted. Something always pays off. You're mystified. What does Jesus mean with a story like that? Mind you, if you're there as the Palestinian peasant version of yourself and you don't get it, you shouldn't feel too bad, because as we read in Mark's gospel, it says that his inner circle had no idea what he was talking about. What we do know is this. It was a parable. And a parable is not a sermon illustration intended to kind of make everything clear. A parable is like a riddle And Jesus uses parables to leave you something to go to work on. In a way, a parable tests the motivation of the hearer. How hard are you willing to think about this? And Jesus signals this because he keeps telling them over and over to listen hard. Verse 3, listen. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. But it was still too tough for some, and so in verse 10 it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And Jesus goes on to explain this parable. In fact, he says this parable is the key to understanding all his parables, by which he means it takes it to the heart of understanding the message of the kingdom and his part in it and how to be part of it. And as he teases out the meaning, we see that it's really shaped by three big ideas. You can jot these down if you're a note taker. His explanation says he's talking about the kingdom of God. There's an Old Testament quote and hearing the word. These are the three key explainers. The kingdom of God, the Old Testament quote, and hearing the word. So first of all, the kingdom of God, verse 11, he's explaining to his disciples and he says, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So this parable is somehow about the kingdom of God, the secret of the kingdom of God. And one of the radical things that Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God, especially in his time and his place and his culture and his religion, is that the kingdom of God is not just another way of describing the whole world. Oh, this world is God's kingdom. No. More controversially, he says the kingdom of God is not the nation of Israel. That's what they thought. They thought the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. The kingdom of God is not a matter of DNA or family surname. Jesus says the kingdom of God is a subset of the world and a subset of Israel. And who's in the kingdom and who is out of the kingdom is based on how people respond to the word. The response to the word determines who is in the kingdom. He says the unproductive soil are people who fail to respond to God's word and bear fruit. The fertile soil, that's those who hear and respond, and they are the kingdom. He gives a picture of this freakish harvest, 30, 60, 100 times. And so his point is that he is sowing the word and those who hear and respond enter God's kingdom. But he goes on with an Old Testament quote. When he's asked about the meaning, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. This is from verse 11. He says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and he quotes the Old Testament, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What's this all about? Well, he's quoting Isaiah. It's one of the most important books in the Old Testament. It's from 600 or 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah was a prophet who spent almost his entire ministry preaching to a hard-hearted nation who had no interest in receiving his message. The quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, which is Isaiah's commissioning when he's given his ministry, his job to do. And in that context, he's told by God that for a long time yet, people will reject his message. It's not what you want to hear when you start with work. He's told to expect utter rejection. And Jesus is saying here by quoting Isaiah, he's saying that same thing is still being fulfilled in his ministry. Seeing but not perceiving. Hearing but not understanding. But as you read on through Isaiah, and it's a long book, late in the book, Isaiah foresees a time of repentance. When all of a sudden, God's word starts making a difference. and achieving its purpose. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. Isaiah said, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish," listen to this, "so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Instead of the thorn bush, will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow." I think Jesus is kind of raiding those images about seed for the sower and thorns giving way to flourishing. And he's saying in his ministry, as he goes about sharing the word, true, there's hardness of heart, there's a lack of response, but with others, there's budding and flourishing. So he speaks about the kingdom, and he draws on Isaiah to talk about how you see this divided response. But finally, he speaks about hearing the word. Jesus said, "The sower sows the word." What is the word that people are responding to? Well, in a way, so that we don't short circuit the scripture, you work backwards from the impact that you see it having in Jesus' parable. He says, for example, Satan opposes the word and its effects. And we spoke about the birds of the air snatching it away. He said that receiving the word leads to trouble and to persecution on account of the word. That's in verse 17. He said accepting the word leads people to forego wealth and worldly advantage. So this is a word that leads to trouble, persecution, that is opposed by Satan and causes people to miss out on wealth. What sort of a word is that? He's speaking about his own message. He's speaking about his invitation to people to abandon everything else and to entrust their life to him above every earthly priority, to repent and believe the good news, in his words. And sometimes when, as Christians, we reflect on this parable from Jesus, very important parable, we'll say, oh yeah, this is talking to us about how when we share the word, it has different effects. Those things might be true, but that's not the emphasis here. His emphasis is not on sowing the word. His emphasis is on receiving the word. I wonder how would you define discipleship, especially if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus? How would you define discipleship? You say, oh, what it means for me to be a Christian disciple is I believe in Jesus. It's not a bad way of defining it. Or you might say, it means I'm a follower of Jesus, something like that. How about this, just based on tonight's passage? How about saying, what it means for me to be a Christian is I'm someone who hears Jesus, someone who listens to Jesus. How do you feel about that as a definition? Are you happy to accept that if you're a Christian? I'm someone who listens to Jesus. If you have the Bible open, this is clearly his preoccupation here. Look at the references here to hearing or listening. Verse 3, Jesus says, listen. Verse 9, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 12, they may be ever hearing but never understanding. Verse 15, as soon as they hear it, Satan takes away the word. Verse 16, like seed on rocky places, they hear the word. 18, seed among thorns, they hear the word. Verse 20, like seed on good soil, they hear the word, accept it and produce a crop. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Discipleship is hearing Jesus. It is listening to Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be someone who is a careful hearer of Jesus. Somebody who you just strain your ears to listen to Jesus. And for me, this is so clarifying. Because we have these blurry categories that don't focus us on things. And so we end up throwing up these questions that are almost meaningless. Like, I'm a Christian. How important is it for me to go to church? But if you say, I'm someone who just listens to Jesus, that helps me answer that question. I'm a Christian. How much money should I put in the plate? I'm a Christian. Is it really bad if I sleep with my boyfriend? I said, are you hearing Jesus on these things? This is not a lifestyle choice and you can sort of tweak it and nudge it here and there. The point is your life marked by listening to Jesus, as he says here, to consider carefully how you hear? To be a Christian is to be a hearer of Jesus. And when you think about the way we organise our church life, our key discipleship practices, like church or like growth groups or like having a devotional life, they're all about facilitating us tuning our ears in to the voice of Jesus, the way that he himself sets us up to do. Do you hear Jesus' voice? It's not an easy thing to do, you know, to be somebody who tries to listen consistently and faithfully to Jesus. And we recognise in our own lives the difficulty of doing this. We recognise in our own lives sometimes the reality of those soils, those different responses. You know, in verse 16 he says, like seeds sown on rocky places, some hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. You know, I love it. Some of you have this experience as well. Of late in the year, every year, you know, we have our confirmation service, and the weekend before we have our outdoor baptism. People share their testimony. And pretty much every year, this is true of some of us as we sit here tonight, there'll be people who say, you know what, I bumped along, I came to the youth ministry at St. James, and then I got invited to KIK. I went along to KIK. Mind-blowing. Heard the word, boom, received it with joy. Went back to school. I'm in year 9. Kind of got busy. Sun rose up, scorched the plant. I mean, I thank God the people who share that testimony are saying, actually, I came good again. I started listening again. Jesus didn't give up on me. He kept speaking his word to me. Went back to KIK the next year. Kabam, you know. Back with the program. Don't we know that? We know what it's like to listen and then to stop listening and then say, wait, I was listening to something important. To be a disciple is to be a listener, to tune in, to just want to hear Jesus' voice. You know, there are so many voices, aren't there, in our ears. You can study someone's life, you can see the voices that have shaped their choices and their direction. But it's not like we're passive in this. This is true for every one of us in this building tonight. We selectively tune in and tune out, like an old school car radio. We just change the dial. Sometimes we listen to Jesus, we dial that volume up. Then there's times when what he's saying doesn't quite suit us. We dial it down, dial up some other voice. We think, look, in this space, I just need to think about my career. Simple as that. Jesus' volume goes down and something else goes up. Or if I say this, people reject me. Or this really goes against what my heart is longing to do. So we dial Jesus' voice down, dial up the voice of our own longings and desires. But that's not how it works. You know, there are four different soils in the parable, but ultimately there are only two outcomes. This isn't meant to say to us, which of the four, which of the men you are you? There are only two outcomes. Either the seed does its work or it does not. Its job is to produce a harvest. There's no version that says, oh, well, these plants, they're in weeds. There's no grain coming off them, but at least they're plants. No, they might as well be on the path. There's only two responses. You hear and you receive the word of Jesus, or you do not. The response to his word is ultimately yes or no. And so the question for us, and this, I want to especially put this to you if you're joining us tonight and you're not a Christian believer, though as I've just shared, every Christian knows the wobbles on this. The question is, why would you listen to Jesus' voice? Especially when you think, this is not going to work out well for me at work or at school, why would you listen to Jesus' voice? He says himself that this will cause trouble and persecution, that there'll be conflict between listening to this word and financial pressure. Why would you listen to Jesus' voice? I'm a parent. When your kids are small and they're in primary school, you know what you say to them? Don't listen to that kid. He will get you into trouble. And Jesus says trouble and persecution will come on account of the word. Why would you listen to Jesus? He's a person you're supposed to not listen to in order to avoid trouble. Maybe we should ask a different question. What makes anyone worth listening to? I'll tell you two things. I think what makes someone worth listening to is, number one, they know what they're talking about. And number two, they have your best interests at heart. That's a pretty good guide of whether or not you're going to listen to someone. Do they know what they're talking about, and are they committed to your welfare? And if you ignore either one of these things, you're courting disaster. You know, if you're in some kind of legal difficulty, you can come to me because I'm committed to your welfare. Unfortunately, I suck as a lawyer. And so I'll give you all the loving advice I can, but it would be catastrophic to listen to me. On the other hand, you could go to an unscrupulous lawyer who knows what she's talking about, but is not committed to your welfare. Also a disaster. What makes someone worth listening to is they know what they're talking about and they are committed to your welfare. Why listen to Jesus? He knows what he's talking about. He knows what it is to obey God's voice, the word. He knows trouble. He knows persecution. He knows financial loss. He also knows resurrection and life after death. And when he says nothing is better than being in the kingdom, and this is a matter of life and death, and he calls you to it, he knows what he's talking about. But secondly, Jesus is committed to your welfare. He's got both, you see. He loves you enough not only to tell you the truth, but also to die for you and to rise. So that wonderfully, for a Christian person, as you seek to live for him, you don't even have to fear your moments of selective deafness. When they come, you think, you turn back and Jesus will keep speaking to you. He's committed to your welfare. You don't have to panic about your post-kick relapses. Jesus will speak again to you. He knows what he's talking about and he's committed to your welfare. You know, Jesus keeps speaking to you. And I believe Jesus is speaking to you tonight. And in that sense, maybe it is useful to look at those different soils. How are you hearing Jesus? Do you look at those and say, yep, you know what? I'm just cultivating all those weeds, all those other voices. I'm allowing Jesus' voice to get choked out. Or maybe it's the trouble and the persecution. You say, this is harder than I thought, or people are reacting badly, or my parents are against it. But Jesus is speaking to you tonight. And can I invite you to actually take a concrete step tonight? It's so great that it's the Lord's Supper. If you want tonight to tune back into Jesus' voice, as the voice that drowns out all those other voices. If you want to listen, you want to hear, then I invite you to make that What brings you forward to share in the Lord's Supper after our next song? That as you get out of your seat and walk forward, what you're saying is, Jesus, there's been too many voices. I just want to listen and to hear your voice. In a moment, our music is going to lead us in a great song, I Believe. And then we're going to have a chance physically and walking forward in the building to respond to Jesus' voice by coming and receiving the Lord's Supper. I'll hand over to our musos.